for all the saints who from their labors rest. But you know, we have a tradition in the church, don't we? In our church especially, post-Reformation, I think it is, where we don't place a great emphasis on the saints or people that we historically would consider saints. We think of, the sainting of Pope John Paul II and honoring different people with that so-called title. And we've kind of recoiled away from that because we're Baptists and we believe in the priesthood of the believer, that each one of us as Christians has a special standing with God and a special ministry with God. And we have that privilege as Christians to come into the very throne room of God as a part of the priesthood of the believers. And yet, I think that we could learn from this idea of the contrast between sinner and saint. And I think it's very easily seen this week, isn't it? As we think of All Hallows Eve, Halloween we know it as, and the day following, which would be All Saints. And it was interesting that this date was changed from mid-May to the 1st of November because of cultural reasons. But it was interesting to me because we have our Memorial Day in May. And we remember those who have given their lives in service to our country on that day. And then in a broader way, we remember all of those we've loved and who've passed on through death. In the same way, the original All Saints was to honor those people who had given their lives witnessing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who willingly gave their lives in martyrdom. And then it eventually became those who had died in Christ. And so I think it eventually became a two-day event, All Saints and All Souls. But I'd like to start out in this contrast today between Halloween and All Saints. It's interesting, isn't it, that what essentially could have been like a Christmas Eve celebration became a celebration of, just that last time when you can cut loose. It would seem just wrong from my perspective to do that on Christmas Eve. You agree? Just think about it. And yet, I'm not here to preach against Halloween this morning and say, oh, you shouldn't be doing things like that. But the cultural emphasis, to realize that we as Christians need to put the emphasis on being a saint and not just being a sinner, even though saved by grace. I'd like you to turn your Bibles this morning, if you have them, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I was going to originally just kind of cherry pick a few of the verses and a few of the phrases out of this, but as I read it, I said, just can't do that. We need to look at the Word of God. Paul is talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him. We ask you, brothers and sisters, verse 2, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, just put your finger on that word for a minute, that day. We look forward as Christians to that day, a very special day when we'll be gathered to be with Jesus. Many people talk about the universal church, but the universal church will only be universal on that day when we are gathered together. The church means those gathered together. And we certainly are gathered together today. We've come together today as a local church, a local body of believers. But the universal church will be the universal church on the day when He gathers us together on that day. That day will not come until the rebellion occurs. And the man of lawlessness, again, you can put your finger right on that word, the man of lawlessness is the Antichrist. And he is a future personality. It was impressed on me many years ago that Satan always has to have someone ready, because he certainly doesn't know when Jesus is coming back again. He always has to have somebody ready. So there is today a man of law. And through history, people have said, well, Hitler could have been, Mussolini could have been. I heard even somebody say JFK could have been. You know, I think they were way off base. There's somebody probably that Satan had different, certainly, from JFK. But he was just one name I heard mentioned. But through the years, you know, Satan certainly had his people set apart, who he could at a moment's notice bring forward to be that Antichrist. The man, it says here, doomed to destruction. Verse 4, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back. Again, just put your finger on that, and then look down to verse 7. The one who now holds it back. Two times he has a phrase just about the same. What is holding him back, and the one who now holds it back. Back to verse 6, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. So we realize that in the future, there will be this personification of evil who is called the Antichrist, but that in the present time, there is someone, something that is holding back the evil of the day. The lawlessness, the power of lawlessness, is already at work. It's already among us. It's already here. But there is something in the world today that holds it back. That something is the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, in the church. You are important because you are indwelled by the Spirit of God. The church is indwelled by the Spirit of God. At the rapture of the church, the Holy Spirit in us will be removed from the world, and literally at that point, all hell will break loose. So the one who now holds it back, verse 7, will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, the Antichrist, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and will destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. And we know those things are going to happen during the period of the tribulation when he comes into power. And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. And I think that's what we see today. The delight of wickedness. We as Christians need to take heart and take to heart the fact there is a battle between God and Satan. God's desire is that you love the truth. This is verse 10. Love the truth, that is Jesus, and receive salvation. Satan's desire is that we just let loose and embrace every kind of lawless act that we can imagine. That was evident in the time of Noah. And I think it's something that, you know, we say as Christians today, oh, the world's never been this bad. You know, we are just exposed to so much today that, you know, the use of technology, and there's a lot of good uses for technology, but there's also a lot of evil uses for the technology that we have. But listen to what it says in the time of Noah. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Boy, that's amazing, isn't it? How are our thoughts? Do we dwell on the things that are good, as Paul would tell us in Philippians, setting our hearts on those things that are pure and noble and worthy of praise, all of those things, or do we start to slide into those things that are evil? What are we thinking about? Back in Noah's time, without all of the technical advances that we have today, it says the only thing that they were thinking about were evil things. We have to be careful, because if we just naturally let ourselves slide, if we just do what comes naturally, we're going to be like those people at Noah's time. You know, our thoughts are just going to start to slide as well. And we're going to have evil continually in our hearts. There are those, though, that stand in the way of evil. Men and women of God who have been saved by grace and have taken a stand against evil, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and equipped with the whole armor of God, they stand as terrible as an army with banners against the evil of their day. It doesn't cost us anything to be a natural-born citizen of this world, but it costs us everything to be a blood-bought son of the living God. It costs us everything to stand in evil days against the power of darkness that seek to steal, kill, and destroy. Think of what some of the people in the Bible had to give up in order to take this stand. Abraham gave up his family, gave up his country, Ur of the Chaldees. He was called upon to give up even his only son, the son he loved, Isaac. And he was willing to make that sacrifice. If I were to think of a saint in Old Testament times, perhaps it would be Daniel, but more likely Joseph. Joseph gave up his favored position held in his family and became a slave in Egypt. But he was grounded, because at the center of his life was the will of God and his relationship with God. Moses gave up his position in the family of Pharaoh to stand against the evil of his day. David gave up his freedom, a man after God's own heart, the Bible called him, and yet he was always being hunted by Saul first and later by Absalom. But he was willing to make that sacrifice. Peter, following Jesus, cost him his home and his business. He was called from the nets and from his boats, and he followed. What did he get? Martyred for his faith. Paul experienced an incredible amount of physical abuse. His resume was filled with Jewish whips and Roman rods, and he too was martyred for his faith. We remember these as an example of people who are giants of our faith, people who loved God more than they loved life. Theirs was a costly faith. They were willing to give up everything to stand for God in a wicked world. So much for easy believism. Jesus told us to count the cost. He said he wants us to be a tower of faith, a tower that would stand against the evil of this world, the evils in our culture. But he told us, be careful, because there's a cost involved. And you need to count the cost. You need to ask yourself, are you willing to pay the price? And that's the question we face today. Are we willing to stand among them in faith, believing that God can use us as salt and light in the darkness that is presently falling on our world? And so we face Halloween and All Saints. A contrast. And from my earliest memories, Halloween was always a fun time of dressing up and going out for trick-or-treat. I had no idea of the Christian roots of this Hallowed Eve. Because of the 1st of November was All Saints Day, it seemed like the world is seeing the Eve as a time to cut loose and do all the things that you would never do in the presence of the saints. From the beginning of Christianity, we've always wanted to honor those who gave their lives in the service of the Lord. And that ultimate sacrifice was martyrdom. There were and are people, Christians, who were and are willing to lay down their lives for what God has called them to do. Their level of dedication brings them to the point that their love of God far exceeds their love for life. They don't take their own lives. They don't do things that will purposefully get themselves killed. But they are willing to do what God wants them to do, even if it means laying down their lives. To remember those who have given their lives in this way is the desire of many believers. Don't you have not memories, but in our collective memory, people who you admire? People like Jim Elliot, who gave his life as a missionary. People like Hudson Taylor, who were willing to leave everything and serve the Lord in China. People like George Mueller, who were willing to give up the thoughts of their day to rely totally upon God. We as Christians today need that same kind of commitment to Him, commitment to the Lord, to say, I'm willing to follow Jesus, no matter what it takes, no matter what it costs. Lord, I'm willing to be a saint. And that's the question today. Do we want to be a saint? I think so often in my life, I've just been willing to say, okay, I'm willing to kind of coast along in this Christianity. We need to be willing to say, I want to be a saint standing against the evil of might. But how do we do that? How do we become a saint in those terms? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think is key to Christianity. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We live in a physical world with physical bodies, and our bodies are important to the Lord. He wants us to present our bodies to Him. It's an interesting fact that wherever my body goes, my spirit goes. If my body goes to church, my spirit goes to church. If my body witnesses to someone, my spirit witnesses to someone. All of the gifts of the Holy Spirit incorporate our bodies. We need to use our bodies in order to do the things that God has called us to do. But our very dedication to God is what makes our bodies special. Jesus questioned the Pharisees in Matthew 23 by asking, "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth that gold?" It's a good question, right? I don't think we have very much gold in our church. You have to go to St. Mark's in Venice to see all the gold. You know, it's just completely ornate. It's just a beautiful place to go. But the Pharisees were impressed by the gold. And as they walk through the temple, you know, they're looking at all the golden things in the temple and the gold overlays and the tables that were plated with gold and the vessels that were made of it. Isn't the temple wonderful because of all the gold? Isn't it just so rich? And Jesus was kind of turning the whole thing around. He was saying the temple isn't special because of the gold. The gold is special because of the temple. This is just ordinary gold that this cup is made out of. This is just ordinary gold that this pomegranate is made out of. Or this table is just coated with ordinary gold. What makes it special is where it is. And that's the same thing with a person. We are special because of where God is. We are a temple. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and that's who makes us special. There's nothing special about us. But we're special because of the indwelling Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I like the one version. It says, don't you know? You ought to know that you're special. You are special. Well, someone would say, well, I don't feel very special. But a lot of times we don't feel special, do we? In fact, many times, you know, Satan's kind of whispering in our ear, you're just, you know, you're not even average. You're not even up to par. There's nothing special about you. No matter how you feel, you know, listen to what Peter says about you. And this is the Word of God. So this is what God feels about you. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. God chose you. 7 billion people in the world today. God chose you. God made you a royal priesthood, not just one of many. A priest king like Melchizedek in the Old Testament, the man who met Abraham. A royal priest. He wants us to be a holy nation. We weren't a nation. We're not talking about the United States here or any other nation. We're talking about His church. He wants us to be, according to this verse, His own special possession. He calls us to worship Him. What a privilege we have. I hate being sick. You know, I'm sitting here just really wanting to belt out "For All the Saints." You know, I really wanted to do it. Couldn't do that. But, you know, I love to sing. And sometimes you'll just catch me singing if you sneak into church, you know, and I'll be in here singing or in the study or walking down the hallway singing. Because that's just God gives us the privilege of singing, of praising Him. And when I was listening to you sing and the piano play, and I'm saying, Lord, I'm singing and making melody in my heart because I can't do it with my voice. We have such a privilege. John Calvin put it this way. He said, we should consider it the great end of our existence to be found numbered among the worshipers of God. He has called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Have you ever walked in darkness? I've known a lot of people who've done that. I've done it myself, walking in the darkness, and all of a sudden you hit something. You knew it was there. You just misjudged it. And you break a toe, sprain a toe, jam a toe, whatever it is. But it happens when we walk in darkness. Halloween is night. It's in the darkness. Oh, but in the morning, don't you see better? Don't you feel better in the morning? This past week or two when I've been struggling with this cold, I've been able to tell when darkness fell. Because as soon as the darkness hit, I started to cough uncontrollably. I'm checking out the medicine cabinet to see what I have in there that I can use to stop this coughing. 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, I would wake up, look outside at the darkness, and just long for the day to come. Because in the daylight, we just feel better. It just feels good to have the sun up, to get up and move around and feel that life. A lot of evil things happen in the darkness. But isn't it great when the light shines and we have that new life? That's how we should feel as Christians. Lord, I want to dwell in Your light. I want Your guidance, Your presence in my life. Lead me. Guide me. Direct me. A saint is a person who has given himself or herself to the Lord. Set apart from the world. That's what it literally means. A holy thing is a designated thing that is set apart for the glory of God. The gold is special in the temple because it's set apart as service or unto service to the Lord. We are special because we have been set apart unto the Lord. Set apart from the world. There's two aspects of being a saint. What we are set apart from the world and what we are set apart to. We are set apart to the Lord, and that's what makes us so special. Are you a saint? Do you want to be a saint? It's your decision. No one can make that decision for you. You can dedicate yourself to Him right now. You can embrace His love. You can walk in His light. Don't waste your life. Set it apart for Jesus. Set it apart for His glory and for His honor. Are you willing to make that commitment to Him? To say, no, I don't want to be a sinner. I know I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's an old cliche. But by the grace of God and by the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in my life, I'm going to live for Him.